every day, as we look on the internet and we consider the various tragedies that people endure, it's difficult sometimes to understand or to explain. When it happens to us, sometimes we can go through a process similar to Job, where we feel a little bitter, feel a little angry. We feel a sense of loss. Sometimes it damages our relationship with God. Sometimes it damages other people's relationships with God. And so from time to time, we need to grapple with this concept of the terrible sufferings and the terrible things that are happening so many places in the world today. I mean, the current events, as we go back through this week, you can just pick out these terrible tragedies that occur. And I don't know why the news seems to delight in it, but we certainly get more than our fair share of knowing about the terrible things that can happen. And so through this series, we've been discussing the fact that we do live in a world cursed because of sin. And we were born into this world. And of course, God only had one other option, and that was to stop the world, and then we wouldn't be here at all. I don't know how many of us would be happier if we weren't here to try to grapple with these things. But God has given us an opportunity. He's given us an opportunity to live. He's given us an opportunity to declare our allegiance, to manifest our love to Him, our appreciation, our respect to Him. And through that, He's given us an opportunity to have eternal life. But because of sin, and because of the terrible things that sin creates in the hearts of men, terrible things are going to happen. And so, 2 Peter chapter 3, God says, I'm not slack concerning my promise, but I'm long-suffering. I don't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And within that truth is why there's so much suffering in the world today. And we're going to develop this throughout the lesson, that God is looking at things from an eternal perspective. We can't do that. We have a one-dimensional view of life, and that's all we have. We don't really understand eternity, and it takes an effort for us to look at things from that perspective. Although, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we should start looking at the unseen things. That's part of the transition that we make as we look at things from this life. And so we're told in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, that it was through one man that sin entered the world. God didn't put it here. God didn't want it here. Adam brought it in, and death came with sin. It was part and parcel. That's why God told Adam, don't eat of the tree, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And that's why we see both a physical death and a spiritual death. In the day that Adam ate it, he died. But God also said, you're going to return to the dust. So physical death and spiritual death were brought in and ushered in at the time that Adam and Eve committed that sin. And as I say, God could have swiped the earth clean. He could have said, well, that didn't work. Let's give it up. Or he could have said, that didn't work. Let's create another Adam and Eve, and let's try it again. Or he could have said, let's let this go, and for whatever reason, and of course I'm not God, and I can't second guess God, I don't know why he did it that way. He didn't tell us why he did it that way. But we are receiving the benefits of getting to live, and getting to enjoy, and getting to prepare. And we have to make up our minds whether we can trust God under those circumstances. And of course, most of us here have already made that decision. So Adam is responsible. And then, of course, along with death, and this is a review, this is our first lesson, but along with death came the curse. And the curse is actually more far-reaching than death, in the sense that it affected and changed every aspect of life. As the book of Genesis closes, all is very good. As the book of Ecclesiastes opens, all is vanity. There's a huge difference between all is very good and all is vanity. And the reason for that is given in verses 14 and 15. And that is, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And indeed, all is vanity and a grasping for the wind. For what is crooked cannot be made straight. And what is lacking cannot be numbered. So what we have is we have a world where God has tweaked, twisted, removed, or caused to become crooked. the physical laws, the laws by which man's heart is working. God didn't change that or control that, but that's what happened, as we noted this morning in our lesson. So we live in a world that is cursed by sin because we committed sin. And we're here by God's grace. I mean, it's hard for some people to recognize that, but the entire life that we get to live is by the grace of God. We don't deserve it. Once we sin, we don't deserve to live. The fact that God allows us to live, again, takes us back to 2 Peter chapter 3, where God said, I don't want any to perish. I want all to come to repentance. That's why I keep this going. That's why it's going on. I have love. I have mercy. As we said in our first lesson, if you want to see the love of God, look at John 3:16. Don't look at the curse. The curse does not reflect on God. The curse reflects on us. The fact that God was willing to curse the earth so little, when you think about casting into hell, which is what ultimately those sins are going to cost, the fact that God has taken away a few of the things is actually something, if you look at it from that perspective, you can't really say that God's not being fair. And that's Paul's point really in Romans 8:18, where he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time to not be worthy of the glory that shall afterwards be revealed. But then he says, we know that the whole creation groans and labors. It's kind of like an engine. When an engine is not working properly, the bearings are not right, or something's not right, and you can just hear it groaning. It's not working properly. It's not working the way that it was designed to work. And so as God looks at the physical creation, he can see that. And he can see that the sufferings of this present time are a result of the changes that he made concerning or regarding the curse. And we can't get into that. I mean, we just, that's a box that's locked. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. We're never going to have answers. And the last verse we're going to look at in our lesson tonight is, my righteous one will live by faith. You will trust me. You can trust me because I sent my son to die for you. You can trust me because I've given you my word and I've given you my promises and I've told you that this life is only temporary. So whatever you have to go through in this life, trust me. And this is where the term leap of faith comes from. I trust God because he sent his son to die for me, because he sent the Holy Spirit to give me his word. And then there comes a point where, like Job, I've got this chasm. Now what do I do? Well, my relationship with God is so strong that, and I guess I can't say, because let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, but it's my determination and my plan to get through that. To trust God and to walk into the valley of the shadow of death and not having to fear, because I know whom I believed. And so these are the things that we have to realize when we're dealing with this. And we looked at the book of Job, and again, I'm reviewing and I'm taking way too much time. So it's far too complicated to draw any informed conclusions. When you first face a suffering, when you first face a cataclysm, when you first face a tragedy, or a friend faces a tragedy, and you come in there, and you're trying to grab it. Well, God's trying to tell you something. How do you know that? Well, this is just time and chance. Well, how do you know that? This is as a result of, and whatever we fill in, we're talking without any knowledge. And you know, Job's suffering had a spiritual purpose that they could never have comprehended. They never would have guessed in a million years that God and Satan had a conversation, and that Job was being used to prove the faithfulness of man, that mighty leap we just talked about. Job could get through it, and he did. But the three friends came with their, quote, proverbs of ashes, and they really messed Job up. They really destroyed his thinking. He could get through the loss of his family and possessions. He could get through the loss of his health. He could even get through the despair of his wife. But when his three friends came and started throwing out these platitudes that they didn't know what they were talking about, and he's already in a terrible set of circumstances, It was more than he could bear. And that's why we have to be so careful giving advice or counsel or trying to give people reasons. We don't know, brethren. We have to say that. I don't know why that happened. I don't know. It could be you're reaping what you sow. This is all your fault. Or it could be there's a wicked guy over there and it's all his fault and it was time and chance. Or maybe it is a chastening and God is trying to help you wake up. Or maybe it's simply the fact that God is working in the world. And sometimes there has to be a flood. Sometimes there has to be a changing of the order. And a lot of people die. And then you look in the first century and you ask yourself, why did God allow Rome to do that to his people? Why did he allow them? I mean, we read the history of what they did, the terrible, terrible tortures, that throwing them to the gladiators, putting tar on them and lighting them on fire. Just horrible things. Why did God do that? Well, I don't know. I don't have to know. He knew what he was doing. I trust that. And that's where we have to stop it. Now, at the end of the book, though, God gets on to the three friends. He says, you didn't speak of God what is right. And then he said to Job, you condemned me that you might be justified. You tried to annul my judgment, and you darkened counsel with words without knowledge. Now, that's all we can do. If some tragedy occurs and somebody comes to me and they say, why do you think that happened? Whatever I say, it's going to be without knowledge because we can't know. One of the things that we're going to learn throughout this study is there's like 15 different reasons or 10 different reasons why suffering can occur, and we won't really know what they are, maybe never. But life is no longer fair. Life is no longer just. We don't have dominion anymore. We don't have control anymore. Doesn't matter how much you prepare. Doesn't matter how careful you are. Things can happen, and there's nothing we can do about it. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. Now, you would think that would be the case, that if people would properly prepare, they'd be rewarded for their preparation, that they would have the dominion to make this all work out. But God says, not so. Time and chance happen to all. A tree falls. I think I've told you before, there was a tree in Oroville, California, way up on a mountain. It happened to fall, and a car was going by, and the tree landed on the car. And you think, what are the chances of that happening? Or a boulder up in the mountain. Some guys were four-wheeling with four people in the car, and that boulder rolled over the car and killed them all. Out in the middle of nowhere. And you think, why did that have to happen at that moment? Well, oh, God knocked the rock over, and that's why. No, it's probably just time and chance. You're at the wrong place at the wrong time. But whether it was or not, I don't know, but it could have been. That's the point. Time and chance happen to all. When a tree falls, if you're in its path, it's going to fall on you. You say, well, it's because I was wicked. It's because God was trying to tell me something. No, it's because time and chance. Verse 12, for man does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Now, what's the context of that? Well, he's talking about death. Death can be time and chance. Some people say, well, God knows how much time I have left. And that's true, because David said, all my days you had known before I lived them. But that doesn't mean God's going to intervene. God just knows time and chance is going to take me out at such and such a day, or the end of the world is going to take me out, or the nation is going to fall, or a drunk is going to be drunk, and I'm going to be at the wrong place, and I'm going to die. God knows that much. But for me to extrapolate from that and tell you this is why God did this, it's absolutely beyond our ability, because life isn't fair. Things don't work out like that anymore. And with time and chance, here's what happens. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Now, why does that happen? Why do good things happen to bad people And why do bad things happen to good people? Well, he says this is part of the vanity. When he said in the beginning of the book, vanity of vanities. When he said that what is crooked cannot be made straight. One of the crooked things is that sometimes as we're living our lives with time and chance and with other wicked people, it's going to happen that a wicked man is going to get the reward a righteous man should get. Not after this life is over, but here. We saw that in Psalm 73. But on the other hand, it's going to happen sometimes where a godly person is going to receive what you would think that a wicked person would receive. I can't explain that. You can't explain that. He says it's inexplicable. It's a vanity. And this is vanity, he says. Does he give us an answer? No, there is no answer. The answer is man brought the curse into the world. And as a result of that, the only thing we can say is that it's only by the grace of God that this world is even continuing. It's only by the grace of God that I get to breathe air in this world and enjoy the beauties of the things that God has created. And if something bad happens, I don't have a whole lot to complain about. And again, sometimes there's no answer. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. Suffer a stroke. Fall off a roof. Get hit by a car. Have a terminal illness. Go see a doctor and he says, hey, you've got this. And I don't know about you, but every time I go in to see a doctor, I got that in the back of my mind. I wonder if this is going to be it. I wonder if this is going to be the news. I have an endoscopy on Thursday, and I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if he's going to find something that's going to change the course of my life. I don't know if he will or not, but I understand that just because I'm a servant of God, even if I was the best servant there ever was, David was a godly man, but he suffered year after year under the persecutions of Saul. And other when the Amalekites came through and stole his wife and all of his possessions, he had to go deal with that. So life throws us curves. And the other thing is, cause and effect has been suspended by the curse. The Father sends the Son to the evil and to the good. You can't figure it out. He sends the rain to the just and the unjust. The world is now turned upside down. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. At some point in our life, we're going to be faced with something that is going to be inexplicable and that is going to cost us something if it happens to somebody we love. And we're going to look at that and we're going to take it apart and put it back together and take it apart again and put it back together to try to come out with a different outcome. And every time we're finished, it's going to be the same. A tragedy occurred. I don't know why. It's not fair. And those things are true. But then we take it to God. God's not treating, wait a minute. This is the world that we created, not God. God created a different world. The world God created is in Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 2. The world we live in is because of our sin and God's being forced to curse the world for our good. I don't see anything in this world. God is a God of love and mercy. Everything that he does has a purpose. And everything that he does and he allows, we'll find out on the judgment day that it all makes sense. But it's not going to make sense now. And we have to work with that going in, because one of these days this situation is going to arise. As he says in verse 2, my steps had nearly slipped. Job could have said that. My steps had nearly slipped. His problem, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now that brings us back to that passage in Ecclesiastes. What happens to the wicked sometimes should be what the righteous get. But understanding finally came when he put things in perspective. There's an eternity after this life is over, and all inequities that have occurred here will be explained and will be resolved. If we're righteous, if we've repented, you remember Jesus, this will be our last verse. He said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, do you think that the people that Pilate killed were killed because of their wickedness? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you're going to perish too. We're all going to perish. I don't know how or why, but 100 years from now, is any of this going to matter to us? The only thing that's going to matter is not the unfairness or the inequities of life. What's going to matter is whether or not we availed ourselves of God's grace and mercy while we had the time to do it. And everything in this world is calculated to bring us to that end. How many people have become a Christian because of tragedy? And how many people have been brought to their senses because of tragedy? Tragedy needs to be here because of sin and because God knows that we need it. So, let's go now to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a fascinating book. I didn't cover him in our Old Testament Bible characters because there's really not much to say about him. But he has a tremendous burden. And I think I'll probably add him as an addendum later on. But Habakkuk's book opens up with the same dilemma that most of us have. You know, I don't know, you probably heard about this shooting yesterday and the people that were killed. And you're probably thinking in your mind, like me, why didn't God just cause that man's life to end? And then none of that would have had to happen. And so here's Habakkuk's question. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Now how does he know that? How does he know God won't hear? How does he know that God hasn't heard and said no? Or how does he know that God hasn't or has heard and he just hasn't moved yet? Which is what he's going to find out. Even cry to you, violence, and you won't save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? I don't know about you. I felt that way the last 20 years or so as I watch America descending into lawlessness and the crime is going up and the kids are shooting other kids and all kinds of terrible things are happening. How long, Lord, are you going to let this go on? Then you think to yourself, well, what can he do to stop it? Well, the only thing he can do to stop it is send some kind of a cataclysm to remove America. That's what he's always done. When it was time to stop Sodom and Gomorrah, a volcanic eruption came. When it was time to stop the wickedness of the world, there was a flood. When it was time to stop the wickedness of the seven nations of Canaan, when the iniquity of the Amorite was full, what did God do? He took care of it. But not in the way we want him to take care of it. And that's Habakkuk's problem. When God finally tells him what he's going to do, Habakkuk says, wait a minute. That's not what I had in mind. And so he has to backtrack a little bit. So verse 3, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Now, the court rulings over the last 20 or 30 years regarding capital punishment, regarding abortion, regarding homosexuality, and you just want to tear out your hair because you're thinking to yourself, this is what we've got now. We're living in a culture where murderers, I don't know if you read about this, California decided they were going to let everybody out of death row and they were going to start releasing prisoners because it's not fair to keep them in there for their whole life. And you're just looking at that and you're thinking there's going to be some innocent people that die because of that foolish thing. Why doesn't God do something about it? Don't you think it's time for California to just go off into the sea? Don't you think it's time for that earthquake that's just going to take them all away? We don't need California. But I've got family there who are Christians. I don't want that to happen. But what else is going to happen? I mean, how's God going to take care of California except by some cataclysm? So Habakkuk here is going on, and God gives him the answer. But here's his struggle, and I can appreciate his struggle. There's cruelty and injustice of men. Murder, rape, violence, theft, oppression. We read about it every day. It just didn't happen to my mom. It didn't happen to my daughter. It didn't happen to me. So I'm reading it, but it's not personal. But if we have agape love, we feel just like he does. This is not fair. This is not right. It's not fair for this world to be like this. Why does God allow this? Well, God's love is the problem. God's love is complicating things. We look at the here and the now, but God looks at it from the vista of eternity. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us. We saw last week, Saul of Tarsus deserved to die. And I'm sure the saints there were praying to God, not that he would die, but that God would do something to stop this. But God had plans for Saul of Tarsus. And so he allowed him to live, and he allowed him to do those things. So in chapter 1, God gives Habakkuk his answer. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. In Isaiah, God said, Ho Assyria, the rod of my wrath. God used Assyria to punish Israel. God used Babylon or the Chaldeans to punish Judah. But when they came through, they ripped open the women with children and the child fell out and then they would kill the woman. What kind of a... How's that solving it? God, how does that solve this problem? Well, I don't have an answer. But God knows what he's doing. And God has warned these people. And yeah, there's a lot of terrible ramifications that come as a result of this. But again, there's more to life than this world. And eternity is waiting, and God is working to make that eternity blessed for as many people as possible. And so we have to endure these things because God's working out his plan. You remember in Acts, was it Acts 17 or Acts 14? God, or Paul said, that God has appointed the nations. He set the bounds of their habitation and the limits of their existence. So we look at this parable that Jeremiah gets to witness. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Well, he gets there, and he watches the man making a beautiful vessel, and he slips, and he ruins it, so he fixes it. I mean, he flops it back down, and he makes it into something else. And then God says this in verse 6, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. That's what happened with Nineveh. Jonah came in, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. If they hadn't repented, they would have been. But they repented. So God relented. God's fair when it comes to this. But again, he sees the nations like we see fields. And he sees the nations as bringing fruit to him. And if he sees there's no more fruit, what's he going to do? Well, verse 9, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. So man's will affects God's response. And so if a nation falls, it's going to fall because it deserves to fall. And we don't have any right to say this shouldn't have happened like this because God knows what he's doing. So now Habakkuk sees the extremes in this and he's still struggling. So here's what he says. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? Now, he's speaking here of the Chaldeans. And he says, you know, Lord, compared to the Chaldeans, we're pretty righteous. We still serve you. Well, there are some good people in us. And I don't really see the fairness of this. You are purer to do this. And so Habakkuk is really struggling. And again, the initial problem, man's cruelty to man. The solution, bring in a wicked nation to punish them. Isn't that the same thing? What's the difference between wicked men destroying wicked men and now you're going to bring in a wicked nation that's going to destroy a wicked nation? Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Now, I can see that. I mean, if God decided to allow Russia to come in here and destroy us, we would all be thinking, I wonder why God allowed that godless nation to come in here and take out a good nation. We'd be struggling with that. We wouldn't have an answer. But this is the only answer that we're going to get. So Habakkuk's problem, though, is that's too simplistic. He's only looking at the now. He can't see eternity. So Habakkuk, like Job, wants to debate God. He says, I will stand at my watch, set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Now, he realizes I'm going to be corrected, but I'm going to debate this. I don't think this is fair. I don't understand it. Well, God doesn't give him what he wants. There is no easy answer. There is no simple equation. We only have one dimension. God sees things from eternity, and sometimes he's just not going to explain it to us. Sometimes he can't explain it to us because we wouldn't understand. So God knows what needs to be done, and we have to trust him in that. So here's what God tells him. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets. We're done talking, Habakkuk. I'm not going to explain this to you. I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to do. And you're going to make it known to the people. And hopefully, with the potter as an example, they'll turn and this won't have to happen. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And then he says, you know, you're right, Habakkuk. He is proud, and his soul is not upright in him. But I'm not going to answer your question. You're just going to have to live by faith. That's a tough answer. I don't like that answer. I want God to treat me, I was almost going to say like an equal, but that probably wouldn't work, would it? I want God to treat me and explain to me what he's doing, realizing that I wouldn't understand it if he did. And so I just have to say to myself, God knows what he's doing, and I trust him, and I'm going to have to accept whatever comes. I don't like it. But my only option is to be bitter at God and to ruin my life and to quit living, or to just accept that it happened, move past it, and say to myself, God is going to make all this right. And I don't know how he's going to do it. God's going to make things fair, equitable. When we're finished with the judgment day, we're all going to say, wow, God was just, he was fair, he was loving, he was merciful. Everybody got exactly what they deserved. And now we're going to go into heaven if we are found worthy to go there. But the reality is that God knows what he's doing, and we might as well put ourselves there and bring ourselves back rather than living a life of bitterness. Job found out. From everything I can see, after Job found out, he never questioned God again. But what did he really find out? He didn't find out. God never gave him an answer. He just said, you don't know what you're talking about. But if you carefully read those chapters, the only thing God says is, you can't understand how I created the stars, you can't understand how I created the animals, you can't understand how I feed them, you can't understand how I make snow. How could I explain this infinitely complicated thing regarding sin, the results of sin, and my efforts to bring about whatever it is God wants to bring about? I've gradually been brought to the conclusion, I don't think that this world was created just for this world. I think this world was created for the world to come. And it was created for the angels. How do I know that? Because according to the eternal purpose, God's everlasting wisdom or manifold wisdom is going to be shown to these principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So it's not just for us. And it's not just for the here and the now. This is an eternal plan that God had in order to bring some things about. In the end, he's going to cleanse heaven and earth of all the wicked. Satan's going to be cast in the lake of fire. His angels are going to be cast in the lake of fire. Everyone who's declared themselves in this conflict is going to be dealt with. And when God finishes it off, we're just all going to be amazed at what this was all about. Because there's a lot more going on. And we tend to think of it, well, what about us? What about us? Well, what about us? God has a plan. And his plan is to save as many people as possible. In the process, some terrible things are going to happen physically to people who don't deserve it. But as I said earlier, what would you rather have? Would you rather have never been born? Would you rather never have the opportunity to enjoy this world and to declare your allegiance and to spend eternity with God? That's the only two options. It's just like here with Habakkuk. It's going to happen. Write it down. I'm not going to explain it to you. So God acknowledges his point, but it's too complicated to explain. So as we wind our lesson down, there's still a few more slides, but we're winding it down. I hate it when a preacher says wind it down and then he goes on another three slides, but I'm just warning you, there's going to be another three. Life isn't fair. But even with no answer, we have the answer. Now, this is found in Hebrews, and Hebrews quotes the same passage because the same thing's about to happen. Rome's about to come in, and Rome is about to decimate the church. And the church doesn't deserve it, just like Habakkuk says. There's some righteous people here who don't deserve what's about to happen. Well, God says, my righteous one will live by faith. You have need of endurance, he tells the Hebrews, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Again, remember, we're getting close just a few years from AD 70, and terrible things are about to happen, and they're just going to get worse and worse. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. In other words, you have enough to get through this. And if you shrink back, if you say to yourself, I can't serve God anymore, I won't serve a God like this. Whenever I hear somebody say that, I think to myself, well, what kind of a God will you serve? I mean, you've got the best God there is. He's kind, he's gentle, he's loving, he's trying to make the best of a terrible situation for us. My soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So those are your options. You can go back into the world. You can say, I'm not going to serve this God. You're only going to hurt yourself. My mom used to have an expression, I don't know where it came from, you cut off your nose to spite your face. You ever heard that? I don't even know really what it means. I guess you're mad at your face, so you cut off your nose. But you don't come out. If you stop serving God, you're not going to come out. You're not going to come out of this very well. You're destroying yourself because you don't understand something. Why would you do that? Just trust God and get through it, whatever it is. The just shall live by faith. If I don't have faith, I won't be just. If anyone draws back, he doesn't have the faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. I'm not going to explain to these people. They have enough. As I say, what Jesus did on the cross ought to be enough to explain everything to us. God's doing the best he can, based on the terrible things we did. We broke his creation. Jesus, I think about this all the time during the Lord's Supper. Jesus created this perfect world, and Adam and Eve ruined it, and then Jesus has to come back to salvage what he can of the world that we ruined by dying on the cross. Now, where can you fault God in that? How can you say, this is God's not fair, God's not just? No, that's not the answer. And we're very short-sighted and foolish if we look at it that way. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those to the faith of the saving of the soul. Now, here's Jesus' warning. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. So somehow or another, a terrible tragedy had occurred. Maybe something similar to Herod killing all the babies in Bethlehem, which could have been another one that Jesus could have brought up. But there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans. Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. Don't look for fairness. Don't conclude everybody's going to die and some people are going to die in gruesome ways, just the way that the world is, time and chance. So what's the solution? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then he goes to another one. Or those 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Time and chance. There was nothing here. It's like when his disciples are going to ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus says, he was born blind for the glory of God. You got this completely backwards. He wasn't born blind because of his sin. You don't know what you're talking about. But Jesus says, here's the one conclusion you can make. Death proves we all need to repent. You all need to be ready. Don't know when death's going to come. Don't know how. Don't know why. Don't know where. But unless you repent, you're going to perish when you perish. So even if we can't explain or understand, we have to drop back to the secret things belong to God, to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. I trust God. His character is so kind and so merciful and so long-suffering and so faithful and so righteous and so just, and he's allowed this world to go on all this time in order to save me and you, because if he'd ended the world before this, we wouldn't be here and we'd never have had the opportunity. And more frightening, if he'd ended the world before we became a Christian, we'd have been cast into hell. Is that what we want? Well, that's not a solution. That's not the solution that I want. So when we don't understand, we just patiently and humbly wait, seeking to gain the most we can from whatever tribulation we're in, regardless of why it happened. And so if we're persecuted, we commit our soul to a faithful Creator. If we're caught up in the midst of God's judgment, like Noah and Lot, we're going to get through this. So these are just some of the things, and as I say, many here don't need to hear these things. Some of you already know these things, but I think it's wise from time to time, because there might be somebody out here right now who's struggling, or maybe tomorrow somebody's going to call you on the phone wanting some answers. And we've got to have some answers. We've got to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us. And so as we now pick up the songbooks to number 325, Jesus has some good wisdom for us. Repent, lest you perish. Ultimately, those who repent will spend eternity with God. And we're going to look back on this short period of time that we were here, and it's going to be meaningless at that time. What matters is to get through this life. The opportunity is here, the opportunity to have eternal life. There's going to be some inequities because of sin. I can't answer. You can't answer. We just have to accept it. And it's a bitter thing. Because sometimes the things worth wrestling with are so unfair and so evil. And because it's personal. I mean, you can read about everybody else and it really doesn't affect your relationship at all. But when it happens to you, now all of a sudden it does. So to sing the song of encouragement, if we can be of help to anyone in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.